Glad you came out and decided to brave the chilliness of the fall, but I think this is a good thing. And I always enjoy trying to get out and do things a little bit differently whenever we can do that. So we have been talking about prayer for the past couple of weeks, and today I thought we should talk about the Lord's Prayer. It's one of those things that many of us are comfortable with and we're familiar with, even if we didn't grow up in church. Because for some of us, we've been to a funeral where the Lord's Prayer has been spoken, or maybe we've been to a wedding and the Lord's Prayer was spoken during a wedding, or some sort of thing that we have been to, so we're familiar with it. It's one of those things that we know about and we hear about, and it's a little bit familiar to us. Now, Jesus, whenever he teaches this prayer, there are two versions of it. There's one in Matthew and there's one in Luke, and they both put it in two different places in their writings. For Matthew, he puts the Lord's Prayer at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and some teaching. And for Luke, he puts it after Jesus has performed some miracles and he's done a little bit of teaching at the same time. But where Luke presents it, it's at this place where the disciples then turn to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray. You know, John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray?" Now, for many of us also, we've grown up kind of learning prayer. If we've been in church or we've had a grandparent or someone around us. And I know for myself, my grandma taught me to say, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Anybody know that prayer? Anybody ever prayed that? And to be honest with you, I should try to remember how the rest of that prayer goes. But I just remember the "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayer. But whenever I went to my grandmother's, we would pray that every time right before bed, pray that prayer. And prayer is something that is vital to us. And when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray," they're saying, "Hey, we want to understand prayer. We want to know a little bit more about what this looks like." And specifically, Jesus, what is it that we should be praying as people who follow you, as people who have started following you and believe that you are who you say you are? So teach us these things. Now, we're Methodists. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Methodist. Hey, that's cool, because Methodists like everybody. We welcome everybody. But Methodists, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, believed that the Lord's Prayer was the proper test of your desire. That this was something that he spoke on. This was something that tested who we were as people. And I think that fits in what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and what the disciples want to know. "Lord, teach us how to pray. Show us what this looks like." Now, the Lord's Prayer, before I jump into the Lord's Prayer, this is something that the early Christians recited three times a day. It was vital to what they did. And so three times a day, they would recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure exactly what times of the day they would do it, but more than likely, they would do it in the morning. They would do it somewhere around noontime, and then they would do it in the evening. But Jesus and the disciples, I'm not sure how often they did this, but Jesus probably taught on this more than one time. But the prayer, I'm convinced, is supposed to enhance our relationship with God and teach us how to better discern what God's will is and what God wants to do in our lives. Now, in the original version, in the original language that this was written in, there was a bit of rhyme to it and there was some rhythm to it. And you could probably more than likely sing it. Now, I'm not going to sing it this morning, so for those of you who don't want to hear me sing, that is a good thing. But Jesus starts out and he says, "So when you pray." And when Jesus uses the word "you," it's actually a plural word, meaning more than just you, meaning that there are a group of people doing this together. Now, here's a really important part of the Lord's Prayer. This is a community thing that we are a part of. Who are we as people of God? Who are we as these people who follow Jesus? And how do we do this together? Now, we know this when we share communion, because we share communion together. We don't do that separately, right? When we share communion, there's one loaf, And we break that loaf, and each person takes their one part of that piece of bread, or they tear off their piece of bread, symbolizing that we are a part of one body. And so Jesus, even in this prayer, reminds the followers that you're part of one body. You're part of doing some things together. And in this moment, Jesus invites his followers to see God in a different way. And he does something revolutionary when it comes to addressing God. And he says, pray in this way. And now he doesn't give them a formula, because you and I like formulas, right? I need to pray a certain prayer that lines up an exact way. And I need God to answer my prayer this exact way. So I need to get it exactly right. Now, that's not the point of what Jesus wants to do. But he wants to give them kind of a basic outline that gives them a proper heart for prayer. So he says, pray in this way. And he begins the prayer, you know this, our Father who art in heaven. I'm giving you the King James Version, because that's the one we all know. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, our Father means that God is not just your Father, but God is my Father. And God is not just my Father, God is your Father. So take a minute, look around the room, okay? Just look around at everybody. It's kind of awkward. All right, look around. So God is not just your Father. God is the Father of everybody around you. And so when Jesus says this, he wants to point out that you and I as humans are meant to do this together. We're meant to do faith together. We're meant to do life together. And so Jesus gives them this example. And we are this new humanity. And think about this for a minute. How does the Bible end? Okay, I'm going to tell you, so you don't have to guess. But the Bible ends with this new heaven and this new earth coming down. And the big idea is this, is that whatever God wants to do, whatever Jesus wants to do in our lives, it involves a new humanity, a new heaven, a new earth, and where you and I work together and we do things together. And Father, when Jesus uses the word Father, this sets up everything else that follows. Now, Jesus doesn't just give God a name, right? Jesus gives God a characteristic. And this is revolutionary. No one up until Jesus had ever prayed in this way. Now, the problem for you and the problem for me is this, is that we probably know some bad fathers, right? And we probably know some fathers who did not line up. We probably know some fathers who've been abusive. We probably know some fathers who have not been the greatest people that we could ever look up to. But Jesus is trying to get the disciples to reimagine God as this provider, as this sustainer, as this perfect heavenly parent that they should look to. And he shows them, this is how I address God, and so this is how you can address God. This is how I see God. And he invites the disciples to see God in that very same way. Someone who is concerned about his children. Because a perfect parent, right? A perfect heavenly parent is someone concerned about all of his children. Not just you, not just me, but everybody. Everybody in the world. So imagine a parent who has never made a mistake. Now, my children could tell you that I've made mistakes. We're not going to hand them a microphone. But imagine, right? Imagine a parent that has never made a mistake. And Jesus says, imagine God in this way. Imagine a God that is concerned about you. Imagine a God that wants to build a relationship with you. And as you grow in this relationship, you will understand more and more what he wants to do in your life. Now, parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Now, kids, you're not parents, so you can just ignore this part. You can fall asleep, but you'll probably be parents one day, okay? But parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, okay? Think about what you want for your kids. What do you want for your grandkids? What do you want for your nieces, your nephews? What do you want for those people in your life that you care about? You want good things for them. You want good lives for them. You want all of those things that could go bad in their lives to not go bad. That's what you want. That is deep down what you're hoping for their lives. And it's your job. Now, parents, you can chuckle a little bit about this, okay? But it is our job, right? to love all of our children equally, right? That we don't have any favorites. We love all of our children equally. Now, kids, you're like, okay, I am convinced that my parents do not love all of us equally. Because my brother, my sister, my sibling, they got whatever, and you could probably name some things. But your parents, okay, and I could be wrong, and maybe I just need to get to know them, I don't know. But your parents probably want good things for all of their kids. Your parents want to, they love all of you equally. And so Jesus says, hey, this is the type of God that we are addressing, a God that loves all people equally. And whenever we talk about our Father, we are all in this together, and God loves. And so this sets up everything else that follows. And then he goes on, and he says, hallowed be your name. Holy is the other way to say hallowed. Holy is your name. May your name be revered. And your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we know, and this is where Jesus is reminding his followers, we know that everything on earth does not go according to God's plan or God's hope. We look around, we read the news, we see things that don't go well, but Jesus says, hey, let's be a community of people who are looking for God's salvation plan and God's salvation work in the lives of people. Let's allow God to bring this presence among us. And at the same time, church, he say, this is where you and I say, okay, God, teach us a new way. Teach us a new way of life, because we know that there are bad ways of life. We know that there are negative ways of life. We know that there are ways of life that lead to destruction. We know there are ways of life that don't go well. And so, God, teach us this new way of life. And then, God, at the same time, use me to bring about your salvation plan on this planet. Now, if you've ever been to an AA meeting or an NA meeting or a Celebrate Recovery meeting, that's one of those things where the addict knows that they need some help. The addict knows that they need to do some things differently to bring about the change that needs to happen in their lives. And so I would say, and I think this is what Jesus would invite us to, that we can pray these things, but at the same time, we embrace a new way to live. And we become the kind of people that the prayer embodies, and we live in that way. Now, it's at this point in time that this prayer shifts. And this is where Jesus, he has taught them, okay, pray our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so all the shift and all the focus has been on God and has been thanking God and inviting God. And the prayer doesn't ask God for anything up until this point. So then he goes on, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now this statement really kind of is tough for you and I. Because when we hear daily bread, we go, okay, I can go to high class and get a loaf of bread. It's not that big a deal, right? Some of us drove to Dollar General this morning and bought buns, okay, because it is not that big a deal. I can just go to the store and pick those things up. But imagine for a minute a culture that has to make its bread daily. Imagine a culture where you've got to figure out where those things may come from every day. And Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Sustain us in this moment. And our bread, here's another part of this that I think is important for you and important for me. Whenever we say, give us our bread, there is the idea that we share the bread, that it's a community loaf, right? Whenever we serve communion, it's not just your bread, it's not just my bread, it's a gift that God has given. And so we share and we understand that God is the provider, that God is the one who has done this. And he goes on, he says, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now we pray our sins, right? Because whenever I sin, typically there are multiple things that happen. And there are multiple people who are affected by those sins. But we pray as a community, forgive us of our sins, because the other thing is we know it's usually not just one. Normally there's two or there's three or there are more. But going back, like, think about this for a minute. When you go back to God as a heavenly parent, what does a heavenly parent want from their children? Well, they want peace. They want all their children to treat each other with love and with respect. And I don't know about you, but in my home, whenever you do something against your sibling, all of a sudden you have caused chaos with me, right? Or when you have, if you have offended your mother, right? All of a sudden you are getting my wrath because I'm not putting up with that. You're not going to talk to your mom that way. You're not going to treat her that way. And so that all has got to stop. But it's the same way whenever kids, this is why your parents are always like, okay, how do you treat your sibling? How do you treat those people in the family? Because we're in this together. And most of our sins, believe it or not, affect other people. And so as a parent, Jesus says, as a heavenly parent, as a perfect heavenly parent, God wants us to treat one another in those right ways. God wants us to treat one another with love and with respect. And then he goes on. And he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the better wording of this really is cause us not to enter, or don't allow us to enter into temptation. Keep us from those things that are going to tempt us. And this is a humble confession, really, that none of us are beyond temptation or the clutches of evil, that there are things that can go on every day. This is the idea that all of us are broken in some way. Now, I want to briefly just talk about temptation. Now, when we hear the word temptation, we think about all those bad sins, right? I mean, we've got a list of bad sins that no one should ever commit, and we go, okay, keep us from those things. But I would say, here's what I think. If you've ever watched, if you've ever read about Jesus being tempted in the desert, what is it that Jesus is tempted with? He's really tempted with shortcuts. You know, the devil comes to him and says, you know what, put yourself on the top of this, of the temple here, and just jump off. You know, and God's going to rescue you. And this is the Joe paraphrase version, by the way. But just jump off there. God's going to rescue you. And everybody's going to go, oh, wow, it's Jesus. We should all turn to Jesus. And what the devil tempts Jesus with is the easy way. Man, just do it the easy way. Why do you want to go through all this stuff? And if you've ever watched there was like a CBS miniseries on Jesus a few years ago. And there's this moment in the garden where Jesus is tempted. And the devil appears, and the devil says to Jesus, he says, you know what? Is it all going to be worth it? And he shows the Crusades, and he shows all these horrible things that have gone on in history in his name. And he says, Jesus, is it all worth it? I mean, come on, is the cross really worth it? Are all these people really worth it? And Jesus says, yep, they're worth it. But it's in that moment that Satan tempts Jesus to just take the easy way out and do it the easy way. And I would say for you, and I would say for me, that our biggest temptation is to live kind of mediocre, is to live a mediocre faith instead of a John 10:10 faith, where we live life with abundance. And then Jesus goes on, and the prayer goes on, but he says, deliver us from evil. And he doesn't teach us to pray, get rid of evil or end evil, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus would remind his disciples later on in Matthew 10 that don't fear what can destroy the body. Don't fear the evil around us. But fear instead the one who has power over your soul, or who don't fear those other things. Now, at the tail end of this prayer, which is not in the Bible, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the idea is this. Okay, God, let's end this prayer with a confession that, God, everything is yours. This is the kind of prayer that identifies that everything that we have and everything that we are, it is all yours. And when Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray, this prayer teaches us, it teaches you and me, that God wants to bring about a community of people who embody this kind of prayer. And if we live in these ways and we show ourselves in these ways, this shows us what God's will is for us. And it's what God's will is for our world. And here's my question I want to ask you and I want to ask me. You know, there is a lot of talk about what kind of group of people Americans are, right? We see this debate on TV and then the news in different places. But here's what I think this prayer asks you, and it asks me. Regardless of what is going on around you and going on around me, what kind of people is the church going to be? What kind of community of people are we going to be? How are we going to live? How are we going to point the world to Jesus? And that is the type of prayer that Jesus teaches the disciples. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for this prayer. We are grateful that you have shown us this prayer. And we ask that God, as we go through day-to-day life, that God, we would look at this prayer and look at it as an example and begin to think about maybe how we pray it three times a day. And we ask for your kingdom to come in this world as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.